In 1929, the Soviet government came up with a plan that they wanted to absolutely destroy and wipe out the Church of Jesus Christ. So they passed a law not to close church buildings, not even to prohibit church services from meeting on Sunday mornings, but they made it a crime to go into neighborhoods and reach out to people with the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, the only law that the Soviet Union passed was, you can meet all you want to, but you're not allowed to go. Unfortunately, what the communists did by decree in 1929, we are doing today by default. In a recent study by Barna Research in 2018, they revealed in a U.S. study that shared 51% of churchgoers said they had never heard of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. I read a more encouraging stat this past week from Lifeway Christian Resource that says they've seen an increase during this pandemic of 62% Bible sales increase, uptick, compared to the previous year. This is what I know. Never more than right now do I believe that we need to re-examine our call to follow King Jesus. I want you to take your copy of God's Word this morning. It may be a new copy, it may be an old, worn, beat-out Bible, but you turn to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and I want us to look at, I want us to scroll to and see our responsibility as Christ followers this morning. That first gospel of the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God from the lips of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew writes, a disciple, a learner, an apostle, an eyewitness of Jesus. He records these words. In Matthew 28, the Word of God tells us this, beginning with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The closing words of Matthew's gospel are critical and crucial. If we fail to understand these words, we may miss the whole point of Matthew's gospel. Perhaps we would even miss the whole aspect of Christian faith. These are significant words. The church needs to consider these words afresh and anew. Jesus has resurrected from the grave. This is the context we find ourselves in. This meeting was so important that he set a time and he set a place. He didn't want his followers to miss this moment. He didn't want them to miss this gathering. These are three different groups of people that Jesus met with after his resurrection. You see, he was mindful of them on this day. He wanted to meet with the 11 apostles. Judas had already taken his own life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us there were 489 others who were there as well, totaling that 500 people who were gathering on this mountaintop. But there was one more group of people. You see, our text says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You say, wait a second, it's not the end of the age yet. We haven't seen the end of the age yet. So Jesus, therefore, he says to it, this is the church age followers he has in mind right here as well. So let's just think of this in our perspective. We're in the church age. So therefore, Jesus is speaking to us. So let's mosey on up the mountain this morning together. And there we'll find the 500. And there we'll find the apostles as well. So we assemble, we gather together. And there, what do we find? We find some who are worshiping him. Now, how are they worshiping him? Were they worshiping him with a song? I don't think they were worshiping Jesus with a song at that very moment. Well, there's 500 of them. As we mosey up the mountain, were they taking up an offering? I don't believe they were taking up an offering. Well, then how did they worship him? The disciples were on that hillside, and I believe this is what they did that day. They gave him their mind's attention, their heart's affection, in their life's actions. They worshiped him with all of their heart, with all of their strength, with all of their mind, with all of their soul. But our text says some doubted. Some doubted on that day, and that original language word literally means there were some that hesitated. Some had questions. Some were doubtful. And they just had to check it out. I commend them for going and looking and checking it out. I mean, there's some doubts that will keep you at home. But these brothers and sisters, they came out and they wanted to see. And as they came closer and the Lord came nearer, they heard that familiar voice that sounded in their ears again. And all uncertainty evaporated and was erased when they began to hear Jesus speak our text. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, let me break this down for you. Let me give you this, the KJV, the King Josh version right here. Jesus is saying, I'm in charge. All heaven and history, eternity, and in real time, let's get one thing straight this morning. I'm in charge. This is crucial to our understanding of the text. You see, Jesus is the final rule and reign to our lives. It isn't you. It isn't me. It isn't your parents, your grandparents, a government, a teacher, nor a coach. The Lord Jesus Christ has the final call and directive in our lives. He has all authority. God declared him as Lord. Angels announced him as Lord. We must also believe him to be Lord as well. He has all authority over the physical world and also over the spiritual world. He has authority over every demon, every angel, every devil himself. Even the devil himself, Jesus has authority over. Every creature, every country, every color, every culture, Jesus has complete authority. This is incredible news. But here's some news that you can use this morning. Before Jesus ever asks us to do anything for him, he does the one thing he knows he needs to do for us to do it. He gives us the power and the authority that we need in order to accomplish our mission. What's our mission? Here's the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now, that seems a bit overwhelming. If you think about that in time and space, that can overwhelm you. But listen to me, friend. The task ahead of us is never as great as the power within us. The task ahead of us is never as great as the power that is within us. I wouldn't even attempt to try to carry out verse 19 if I didn't have the assurance of verse 18. You see, now Jesus gets very specific about his assignment for you and I. He's very distinct about exactly what our task is. It's this: go and make disciples. It's an imperative. Jesus is commanding his followers, his disciples. Jesus illustrates this when he talks about what a disciple is to do in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. The Word of God tells us, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Jesus is our master. He's our teacher, our Lord, in whom we are to be copies of in our character and our conduct, in our attitude, in our actions. Jesus is our standard, church family. So here we learn something that goes to the very heart of the church. As you and I, as followers of Jesus, as disciple makers, we are called to be. We ought to be involved in the process of disciple making. Disciple making is the process in which we go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity and replicating the process into someone else. The criteria upon which the church measures its success today, it sometimes has a tainted view. It's not by the roll call. It's not how the budgets have increased. It's not how many Christians are in your church family. No, that's not it. It's how many Christians are actively winning souls and training them to win their friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Most churches judge their success by how many attend, how big their budget is, how many baptisms they have. But heaven doesn't celebrate all those things. It celebrates disciples. God's plan for how we would grow His church is not by giving a guy a great preaching gift or having a church start a bunch of new creative programs. His plan is for each individual believer to make disciples of those around them. The greatest thing that we do, dear friends, in the Christian life is not something that we achieve, but it's actually someone that we raise in the faith. I mean, wouldn't it be tragic if we go through your whole life busy and you come to the end tired, realizing you didn't do the one thing that Jesus asked us to do? Let me give you a real radical thought. God gives you a vocation, in part as a platform or a network of relationships through which you can make disciples. Have we ever seriously considered that maybe God gave you the skill, medicine, teaching, business, whatever it may be, not just a tool for making money, but as a platform for spreading the gospel? The commission was intended for the entire church, the body, the believers, not just pastors, not just missionaries, not just seminary grads or evangelists. It was given to all of us who claim the name of Christ. So what did He command us to do? He commanded us to go and make disciples, not just decisions, but disciples. We are to disciple all nations. We are to baptize all believers. I want you to notice the order that Jesus gives here, because it's not only specific, it's very instructive. He says we are to make disciples, and then we are to baptize them, and then we are to teach them. That is exactly the order we try to follow here at Flat Creek Baptist Church. He said not that he did not say that we are to baptize them, then to teach them, and then to make disciples of them. Nor did He say that we're to teach them, to baptize them, and then make disciples out of them. He said we are to make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. That is the biblical order. Why is that so important? Why are you making such a big deal about this? Because people are not confirmed. People are converted to Christianity. And we baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Spirit. We go taking our witness of the name. You see that in the text. The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's no question of who we belong to. We baptize because there is a new union. We celebrate baptism because there's a new point of identification. Our identity comes from God through Christ. It's not in what we achieve, but it's what we've received through Christ. I love the way that Matthew 10, verses 32 through 33 says it. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We go taking our witness of the name. So there is no question about who we belong to, and then we begin to teach. What do we teach? Jesus says, teach them to observe whatever I have commanded you. The goal of preaching, dear friends, is not education, but application. You are not truly a disciple until application hits home, until it becomes part of your life. Discipleship is not in place if it hasn't applied in your life. That's why we say, in the name where we go, we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, because He owns us. Look at it in this way. The doctor is no longer just a doctor, but he's a representative in the medical field so that others can see God, what God looks like when He helps hurting people. Oh, look at it with this lens. The lawyer is just not a lawyer. He's God's representative in the Bar Association so that the Bar Association gets to see what God looks like when He tries a case. The businessman is not just a businessman. He's God's representative in business. So the business world gets a chance to see what it's like when God cuts a deal. You see, the teacher is just not a teacher. He's God's representative in the classroom. So the classroom gets to see what God is like when God teaches a lesson. The housewife is not just a housewife. She is God's representative in the home, so that when the home gets to see what God is like when God raises a family. You see, it's our job. It's our duty. It's our delight. It's our joy to represent the name. We're to make disciples. We're to mark disciples. We're to mature disciples. We're to mobilize disciples. This isn't an option. This is our responsibility. This is our privilege. This is our joy. We're working our way up this mountain. We're moseying our way on up this mountain. And we've seen mixed reactions. Some worshiped, others doubted and turned to worship now. Jesus has laid the mandate on us, and he gives us, lastly, assurance. He says, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Amen. You are never alone, friend. During these days, take heart, you are never alone. William Frey, a pastor in Colorado, tells a story of a student named John who was once blind. One day, he asked him, "How did you lose your sight?" John said, "At a chemical explosion." I was 13 years of age. "How did that make you feel?" Pastor Frey asked him. He said, "I felt like life was over. I felt helpless. But to be honest with you, I hated God," John responded. "For the first 6 months, I did nothing but sit in my room. I ate my meals alone in my room. I really did nothing to improve my situation in life." One day, his father came into his room, and he said, "John, the storm's coming. Storm windows need to be put up, and that's your job. I want those windows hung by the time I get back this evening." And then he turned and he just walked out of the room. John got so angry. He thought, "Who does he think I am? I'm blind. I'm so angry that anger took over. I'm going to show him. I'm going to do it." He felt his way into the garage. He found the windows. He grabbed the necessary tools. He found the ladder, all the while muttering under his breath, "I'm going to show him. I'll fall, and then he'll have a blind and paralyzed son." John kept on. He got the windows up. And he found out this later, that never at a moment, not one moment, did his father ever leave his side. Whatever you're going through, wherever you are, whatever task God's called you to undertake, whatever trial you have to endure, whatever delights your joy this morning, or heartbreak that you suffer, because Jesus Christ is alive, he will never, ever, at any moment be away from you. Because he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Even to the end of the age. I hope this has challenged you this morning. But more importantly, I hope you're in a position to make a decision about this message. Several things I want to apply into your life. One, I want to ask you to own the assignment Jesus has given us, to make the decision to follow the call, to follow Jesus' authority in your life. Stop making excuses about baptism. Step in the waters. Identify that Christ is in you, and it's no longer you who lives, but Christ that lives within you. The other thing is, who do you have in your life right now that you're intentionally trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have to start somewhere. I want to encourage you, start somewhere. Write an email, write a letter, make a phone call this week. Would you do something to demonstrate your love for Jesus? Maybe it is the letter, maybe it is the phone call, maybe it is the email, or maybe it's this. You make a 2-minute video and you post it on social media about what your life was like before you met Christ, and then how your life changed when you met Christ, and now your new life in Christ. and post that on social media to tell the world what Jesus has done for you. Oh, I'm so grateful for what we call the Great Commission, and that we have this great assurance, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's bow together in prayer. Today, I don't know where you are in your relationship with Jesus, but I know this, that we are all separated by sin. Every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But because God demonstrated his love to us, that yet while we're sinners, Christ died for us. And if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, the Bible tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from your sins, washed as white as snow, your sins buried in the deepest part of the ocean, cast from the east to the west. God has given you a promise on the authority of Jesus Christ that he alone can take away your sins. Would you call upon him for forgiveness of your sins? It's not about praying a perfect prayer. It's about praying to a perfect Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. Receive and believe upon Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sins and turn to him now. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, if you make that decision today, I want to encourage you to reach out to us at the church family. You can contact us through our website at Flat Creek Baptist Church. You can call us. We want you to connect with us. But here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. For those of you who just made decisions, I want to ask that God would give you great courage that you would call. For those of us who are considering making the video, or those of us who are considering writing the letter, I want to ask that God would just give you the words to say as you prepare those things in your heart. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you would use your gospel, your good news, your death, burial, and resurrection, how it's intersected our lives for your glory, your name, your fame. Lord, I'm thankful for what you've done in my life. But Lord, I pray you would use these stories from those who hear the sound of my voice to testify of your grace, your mercy, your truth, and your love. Lord, may you be praised. We love you and we thank God for Jesus Christ, in whom alone can forgive us of our sins, and whom we call Lord today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.